We're here today to celebrate our national freedom. We're here celebrating the 4th of July, just a few days early, but we're celebrating the freedom that we have as a nation. And just a few months ago, I worked with a network of pastors who are really into church planting, and that's the whole thing that we do, and we put on these conferences. And I happened to be in Boston to promote some church planting and to work with some students at a university. And it was really fun because while we're there, we got to do some fun things. We went to the famous pastry shop called Mike's Pastries. And so we went in there, it was just tons of fun. And when we got there on Sunday night, I had tiramisu. How many of you love tiramisu? And then we went there on Monday and you had a cannoli, which they're famous for their cannolis. And then on the way back, when we left on Thursday, I had a big piece of red velvet cake. I'm telling you, God was in that trip, all over that trip, all right? And so we went and we did that, but then we also got to go to the place, they've made it a park, a national park, where they had the shot that was heard around the world. And there's a statue here, and then on the other side, it has another big statue telling about the first casualty of the war. And this was really the place where the colonies were on, their army was on this side, the British were on the other side of the river, and there was a standoff. And then who knows really who fired the first shot, but the Americans say the British did, and it was that British first act of aggression, and it started the war as we were battling for our freedom. And then we got to go into town, into Boston on the Freedom Trail. And on the Freedom Trail, there are incredible landmarks all around the city of Boston, including where Paul Revere saw the lanterns being held up, and he knew to tell the British are coming from land or from sea. We got to see the cemetery where literally dozens of our founding fathers are. We got to go to the place where the Boston Massacre happened, and we got to read the story and to see the history, and we got to again to see Paul Revere's home. It's still standing today, that literally you can walk down the street of Boston, in Boston, the North End, and there's Paul Revere's house, and it's just a pretty amazing setup. In fact, I think God's in Boston because in a six square block radius, there are 76 Italian food restaurants. As you guys can tell, I love food, right? But we got to go there and we got to see a lot of the major milestones, and there's Paul Revere's house. We got to see a lot of the things that we study in history and that we know about from history that led us to some of our national freedom. And so we have now national freedom and we live in a great nation. I think we're taking some wrong turns, but we live ultimately in really a great nation that we're blessed to be in, that a price was paid for the freedom that we now enjoy. And in just a few days, we're going to celebrate the 237th birthday of our country. And so it's a great day that we can really be grateful for, but there was a price to pay for our freedom. Did you know that many of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence ended up facing consequences from that directly or indirectly? That we had several who were captured by the British simply because they signed the document, were imprisoned, and some say they were tortured and paid a price for signing that document. Several had their houses burned as a direct result of signing the Declaration of Independence or as a result of the war in general. There were some that died in the war. Some lost their sons in the war. There was a loss of their fortune, maybe not directly because of signing the Declaration of Independence, but because of the war in general, that they said, rather than sit by idly, we want to govern ourselves. And they took a stand and ended up, over the course of time, lost their fortune in payment towards the cause. The point is there is a price for our freedom as a nation. The point is that there was a price paid for us to enjoy today, that today we live as free men and free women. That today, and we pray this at 10 a.m. prayer every Sunday morning when we're here, and I'm sure that the guys that are with us, they may get tired of hearing it, but every Sunday morning I say, God, thank you for the opportunity today to gather together and to worship you without fear of anything happening because we're worshiping together. That we can come and the music can be loud and we don't have to worry about the cops hearing it. And that we can come and teach the word and not be afraid that we're going to be in prison for the cause. That if you read across CNN, that there are regularly articles in Iran of pastors being imprisoned and they really don't know what's happened to them, and it's 9 months later and there's no story of what's happened from that point forward. We have freedom to come into fellowship as believers. That in China, the church is exploding, but they have to do it behind closed doors. Last Easter, they tried to have a public prayer service in Tiananmen Square, and the police swarmed in and took them all to jail. That they do it in factories behind heavy curtains so that you can't hear them pray, and they go through much of their service whispering. But did you know that they have over 100 million believers in China now? Many more than we have in America. But we don't have to worry about worshiping and fellowshipping and learning and teaching and studying the word together. We live as free men and free women because there was a price that was paid in the context of the revolution for our freedom. But at the same time, with freedom comes responsibility to live self-controlled and diligent lives, to steward the land that God's given us, to take care of and properly manage, that we don't come in with a spirit of entitlement and say, I deserve, I should have, instead of saying, I am going to manage my life properly under the guidance and leadership of the Lord and thank Him for the land He's put us in and leave this in a better situation spiritually and in every way than when I came in. We have a responsibility. But there is freedom that we have because of a price paid for that freedom. And spiritually, did you know that we can have freedom as well? In a spiritual context, that we can have spiritual freedom. And once we have given our life to Christ, the Bible says that He breaks chains, He forgives our past, and that we are free in Him as we come to Christ. And the question I want to ask you today is this: are you free? When you talk about spiritual freedom, the Bible says several things. Some of them are really encouraging. Some of them are really challenging. Some of them are a little bit scary. And if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 3. And I'm going to have you mark some verses. They're on your sheets. If you have your sheets in front of you, it's going to be on the screen. But I encourage you to pull out your Bibles, to pull out your phone, to pull out your iPad. And I want you to follow along with me. And I want you to mark some of these verses today. If we're talking about spiritual freedom, the first thing that we're looking at is the Bible says something that's very, very obvious. The Bible says something really obvious when we're talking in the context of spiritual freedom. The Bible says this in Romans 3:23, if you're taking notes today. It says, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." How many of you in here today that you would say you have sinned? Come on, raise them up. Raise them up. The rest of you, you're sinning right now, you fibber. Right? So here's the deal. We've blown it. You know you have. It's born in our nature. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. That one of the first things they say is, no, mine. Give it to me. No. And then don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. And what do? Look right at you as they touch that. Whatever that is. It's born in us. And some of you, it's never left. Honey, don't touch that. Honey, don't turn there. So you power slide where they told you not to turn. I mean, so, right? That is born in us, that we are born with this desire to break the rules, this desire for selfishness, this desire to do what we want to do, to follow urges instead of being led by the Spirit, like we've been talking about with Samson that we're going to jump back into next week. It's going to be incredible next week. You want to be here. But the thing is that we follow our urges, our desires, our passions many times, rather our emotions, rather than following the Spirit of God. It says something really obvious that all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And so the thing is we can laugh about it because we know it's true. But the Bible goes on, and it says something then that I think is kind of scary. And it says this in the first half of Romans 6:23. It says that we've all have sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. It goes on a few verses later and says that the wages of sin or the cost of sin ultimately is death. There's a price to pay for that rebellious thing inside of us. There's a price to pay for the choice to do wrong, the choice to sin, the choice to rebel. The Bible says that there's a price to pay for that, a spiritual consequence. There's a doctrine called the depravity of man, and it's just a concept here that says that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. the Bible covers through that. And, you know, it says when one man sinned, it's as if every man sinned. And talking about the fall of man in Genesis, when Adam, you know, God says, you can touch all of this. Everything you see in the Garden of Eden, you can touch it all. Just don't touch this right here. Touch all of that. Just don't touch that. And that sorry Eve, she tricked him. Wait. I'm sorry, did that come out? Did I say that out loud? Really what happened is she goes, Adam, why don't you try this? And she batted those eyes. And he was like, woman. You know, and so touch everything else. Just don't touch that. And he goes and he takes it and he eats the fruit. And that at that moment, he chose to rebel. He chose to not follow God. He chose to follow whatever else. And in that moment, it says that we all sinned, that we've all fallen short, and that there becomes a consequence for that sin. It's born in us. And the Bible says that that consequence, it says right here, is death. And we're bound by our sin. And the truth is some of you know it. Some of you say, you know what, there are things that I just can't get past. Maybe it was a season of our life. Maybe it is the current season of our life. Maybe there are small points, but there are things we just can't seem to get past. I just can't seem to get past, you know, maybe it's I just can't get past the addiction I have to this substance, or I just can't get past lust in my life, or I am so consumed with greed that everything in me is drawn to get more money, more stuff, so that I can just have more stuff. Or new stuff, or double the stuff. Or maybe it's pride of saying, you know what? I don't have to ask for help. Or maybe it's entitlement of saying, hey, I can do this because have you seen who I have to put up with every night when I go home? Or I deserve this because I work hard. I'm stressed. Whatever it is that we have gone through seasons where we're bound, maybe it's just sheer anger that we get so angry and we're so mad and we develop this infection of bitterness inside of us. That we've all sinned. And this says that we're bound by sin and the consequence is death, and we've all been bound to this. There's no freedom. And so there's clearly obvious news that we've all blown it, we've all sinned, we've all messed up. There's scary news that says that, hey, there's consequences to that, and the Bible says it's death. As if Adam sinned, it's as if we sinned. But then there's also here that we have some good news. And the good news is this. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in because of, through, with Christ, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's saying to us that we can enjoy spiritual freedom in our lives. And I want to ask you, how many of you have ever just felt such condemnation about some activity in your life? Anyone in here, you've ever felt heavy condemnation, regret? I think we all have gone through seasons of that. But the good news is that there is eternal life. There is a gift from God that we can enjoy spiritual freedom. And oftentimes, emotional freedom follows spiritual freedom. When you have liberty spiritually, it clears the mind as well. Many times, there's physical freedom after you've experienced spiritual freedom. And Galatians 5:1 says, hey, in fact, if you're looking on your notes, it says, if it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. It's saying if you've been set free, be free. Live free. That God has forgiven you. Accept that. Receive that. Live in that. Live in that freedom that God has given you. Stand firm in that. Hey guys, God has a plan for your life. He's got a design for our lives. He has a purpose for our lives. And as we experience Him and encounter Him, we can live in freedom to accomplish all that He's designed for us to accomplish. I love that verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and that we can live as free men and free women because of the grace of God. Listen, because of God's grace, we can have forgiveness, not because we've built a big enough platform. So here's, there's, let's talk about this from two sides. That maybe you're saying, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I'm pretty impressive. Look at me, you know, what all I've done. Maybe you're thinking, you know, we would never say that out loud, right? But maybe we think, hey, I'm a good person. But we can never be good enough to impress God. We can never build a big enough platform to keep stepping up, to stand up then and say, God, look how good I am because of all I've done. And so you're saying, I'm pretty good. But it's the grace of God that we receive forgiveness and freedom, not because of our good deeds. Now, once we're saved, it leads us. We can't have true faith without good deeds, but you can do good deeds without true faith. But we can never say, it's the grace of God. We can never say, I'm good enough that God should be impressed with who I am. But on the other hand, there's sometimes we say, hey, my life is, I've been dumb. I've made some dumb decisions. And we'd never say that my life is pretty junky. We'd probably never say that either. But we know inside, man, I've blown it time after time, and I could never have God love me, or I could never do enough to earn his favor. The beauty is, it's not what you've done. It's what Christ has already done. And it's not because you can say, I've got my life all straightened out and he loves me now because I've got it all straightened out. That is junk. It is, he loves you as you are, and in his grace, he will lift you up, forgive you, wipe you off, and move you on. It's like when the Bible says that you're connected to the vine. And part of this vision there, part of the visual there is that when the vine comes off of the stream that goes across, is laying in the dirt, that what the vineyard does, or the vine tender does, he's vine dresser, he comes, he lifts it up, he dusts it off, he wipes it off, sprays it, and wraps it back onto the vine so that it can produce fruit. Not because it's already producing fruit, and he says, oh, I need to save this piece. It's that he takes it out of the dirt because of what it can do and what it will do with his guiding, his caregiving, and his leading. And so you say, man, I don't deserve God's love. The truth is, none of us do. But it's God's grace that we can receive forgiveness and be cleansed of our past and forgiven of our sins, that we can have spiritual freedom because of the grace of God. Now, here's the deal, is that in Romans 6, 1 and 2, it says, what then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That God's grace moves us out of that and moves us beyond that. We died to that. We have freedom through Christ, but it came with a price. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross, it paid our debt. Now listen, in the Old Testament, and this is a super simplification of this. In the Old Testament, you made a mistake. You broke the law. You had to keep the law. All the Old Testament Mosaic law, you had to keep it. That's the way God was working at that time. And you had to keep the law. If you broke the law, you had to do some sort of sacrifice, a grain offering. A clean ram, a pure animal. You had to do some sort of sacrifice. And there were times when either a group would sin, or a family, a clan would sin, or a tribe would sin. And what they would do is that they would put this thing around its neck, and then they would send it off into the forest, and that was the scapegoat. They would take this goat, and it would bear their sins. That was the sacrifice. They would send it off on its own away from the family. It was the scapegoat carrying their sins. But then Christ said, hey, I'm the fulfillment of all of that law. All that was talked about, all that was hoped for, all that was dreamt about this guy who would save us and could forgive us and could give us strength and could give us hope and could renew us, all of that. He said, I am the fulfillment of that, and he paid the price for us. And so I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where my heart was incredibly dark to God and that I did not deserve his grace. But I remember the moments when I came to him and made a decision, I'm going to follow Christ the rest of my life. And there was freedom here that I had never experienced to that point. Not because I was good enough, but because of God's grace. And the price that was paid by Christ on the cross. Now here's the deal. When we talk about the cross, I mean, we have jewelry and we have, you know, art, and we have architecture that's all based around the cross. In some ways, fashion more than it is fact for us. In fact, if you go down the hallway of my house, I have one whole wall that is just a collage of different crosses that some have been given to us as gifts over the years. Some we've bought. Some have real significance. Some are just pretty. Some are cool. But we have this whole wall of just crosses. And if we're not careful, it becomes far more about fashion than it does about reality and biblical truth. And when we talk about the true look of the cross, it's ugly and it's brutal. And in fact, I've been asked before, why do we even have to have the cross? And there's a verse that I find very interesting that I think is a great verse for us to look at today. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, to those who are perishing, the cross is foolishness. Because I want to ask you today, how many people are there that you would die for? That you would lay down your life and you would die so that they could live? Probably not very many. How many people are there in your life, in your world, in your sphere that would die for you, that they would lay down their life so that you could live? Honestly, probably not very many when it comes down to it. But that's exactly what Christ did for us. Betsy, for you. Dan, for you. Raul, for you. Josh, for you. Siobhan, for you. That he laid down his life so that we could have freedom spiritually. And so today, we make the choice to receive that forgiveness. And just like our founding fathers paid the price for our national freedom, in that same way, our Heavenly Father gave deeply. He gave of His Son for our spiritual freedom, and that we can have freedom today. Forgiveness. In fact, the Bible says that He takes our sins, He wads them up, and He throws them away so that you can't remember them anymore. How many of you remember when someone sinned against you, and you're still maybe holding that grudge? How many of you have ever held a grudge, right? If you're married, I know you've held a grudge. Not me, I mean, and for sure not Tamara, because if you're married, you've held a grudge. I guarantee it. If you had relationships and interactions with other people, you've held a grudge because we're not perfect, they're not perfect, and it just happens. But the Bible says that Christ, He forgives it, and though maybe at times you live with some condemnation, that's not from God because He's forgiven it and He's moved on when you said, Lord, forgive me, come into my heart. And so today we can have spiritual freedom. As we come to Him and as we trust in Him, we can be free.